So, John chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews that claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just jumping over to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Amen.
Well, it always helps to have our Bibles open if we can, as we come to John 4. And I don't want to use the illustration of football every week, but I do need to say that the NRL football starts very soon, the 14th of March. And it's always interesting as football starts because people start to get a little bit parochial and a little bit crazy. And particularly when it comes to those who really don't like each other. And so in our NRL, we have Souths versus Easts. They don't like each other. And when they fight, or sorry, when they play, they are fairly willing, and it's bragging rights for those when they play each other. Of course, our wonderful Sharks play the awful St. George. That also is one of those strong rivalries. And for those who follow Parramatta, well, you know, God's blessing upon you. But, you know, whenever they play Canterbury, there seems to be a bit of extra vigour and desire to win. But of course, it's not the only kind of football around the world. I know many of you are thinking, well, the football season's almost finished in England, and so there are some very strong rivalries there as well, between Man U and Man City and a whole range of others. These rivalries grow over time. It could be from an incident, it could be from a general history, it could be from a perceived understanding of the other that means that they're either easy to hate or easy to categorise in a certain way so that we have something to fight against. And the reason I'm mentioning these is because the Jews and the Samaritans have something that is rivaling in their histories. And it's a little bit longer than a football season. It's been going for about 700 years by the time Jesus arrives. That's a long time to hold a grudge, isn't it? But nevertheless, they do, because in 722, the northern half of Israel was ransacked and deported by the Assyrians. And then 150 years later, the southern half of Israel, called Judah, was deported by the Babylonians. And the difference between those two groups is that the northern kingdom, it never really came back. There were a few people scattered around, and they lived there, and there were a few people who migrated to there because now it was an empty land. And they intermarried and became a new people called the Samaritans. And those who were in the southern half, when they went to Babylon, they remained Jewish. Everything about them was Jewish, so that when they returned, they felt that they had a strong connection to their history. And of course, those who are in the northern half, they perceived as being not really Jewish anymore because they had been contaminated, for want of a better word. A terrible way of thinking, but nevertheless, that's how it began. 700 years ago, those divisions had become very strong to the point that a Jew would never, ever really associate with a Samaritan, would cross the road in order not to actually be anywhere near them. And certainly wouldn't be asking them for a drink. And yet, nevertheless, that's what Jesus does. And he travels through Samaria. In fact, the Bible says that he had to. He was under compulsion to go through Samaria. And I think it's because he then gets to meet this woman. And this woman is so different to the man Nicodemus that we met last week. Nicodemus was a Jewish male. And obviously, this lady at the well is a Samaritan woman. So some major, major cultural differences there. In a culture which valued men and devalued, quite demeaningly, women. But also, when we met Nicodemus last week, he was morally upright. And when we meet this woman, she's morally what we might say a suspect. And of course, Nicodemus was a leader of his people, so he was a connected and well-versed man. And yet, here is a woman who's socially isolated and cast off, coming to this well in the middle of the day when there's no one else around. Very isolated and very alone. You couldn't get to more different people, and yet Jesus wants to speak with them both. And so God the Father leads Jesus through Samaria. See, the normal way that you would go north from Jerusalem to get to Galilee is you'd walk out of the town, out of the city of Jerusalem, and have a sharp right and walk to the Jordan Valley, which is where the river is, and then you would walk up that valley and then go left into Galilee. Wasn't the most direct route. The most direct route was straight through Samaria, but nearly every time people did that journey, they would avoid Samaria for the same reasons that in some areas you don't go into another football team's favourite pub or favourite place that they meet. It's a danger. And so that's what they were doing. But Jesus here goes through this, taking the short route, if you like. And why does he do that? Well, I think he does it because he wants for us to know not only that religious people like Nicodemus need Jesus, but that people who are not religious need Jesus just as much. Those who would see themselves as close from God, close to God, need Jesus. And those who would see themselves far from God also need Jesus. There's no closer to Jesus than anyone else when it comes to people of all persuasions and of all types. And so Jesus begins this conversation by asking for a drink, and then she asks this question, "Why are you talking to me?" A good question. Why is Jesus talking to this woman and asking for a drink? Well, what's the answer? Well, the answer is actually at the end of the passage that was read for us in that first part in chapter 4, verses 25-26, where Jesus says, 23-24, when Jesus says, "There's a time coming when worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Jesus, in the end, says there is a time when there are those who are going to seek God, and they will seek God in the Spirit, and they will seek him as their father, and they're the kinds of worshippers that God himself is looking for. And Jesus, in saying this at the end of this conversation, is saying, the reason that I'm speaking to you is because God is seeking you out. God wants you, woman, to worship him. He wants you, as much as Nicodemus, to worship him. He wants you and I to worship him. God is seeking worshippers, and this woman is one of them. And so Jesus speaks to her because she's one of the innumerable number of people who need Jesus. Everybody, everyone, in every place and in every time needs Jesus. And so Jesus is talking to her because God is looking for her. And ask the question, and as we think about our weeks, and as we walk around, and we might find ourselves identifying more with Nicodemus, or we might find ourselves identifying more with the woman, in terms of how we feel about our life and about our character and who we are. But what do we think when we see the other? What do we do when we see people who are different to us? Do we see them as someone that God is seeking out? Do we see them that they are a person, however they've been made, a person that God wants for them to worship him? That's how Jesus saw people. He didn't see a woman here who's socially isolated and morally suspect. He sees someone who needs to worship the Father. And that the Father is seeking people just like this. I need to ask myself this question. Would I be the sort of person who, if I met someone like this, or someone who's different to me, would I be realizing that they need to be worshippers of God as much as I need to be worshippers of God? Well, then Jesus gives her an answer when she says, "Why are you talking to me?" And it's a brilliant answer, because it actually opens up the conversation. It doesn't close things off. Jesus in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman says, "Sir, you haven't got anything to draw with. The well is deep." And then she asked this question, "Where can you get this living water?" The first question she asked was, "Why are you talking to me?" And now Jesus says, "I want to tell you about living water, and I would give it to you if you asked me for it." And she says, "Well, where is this living water?" And she thinks that Jesus is still talking about water literally. Living water in the Bible just means running water. And here is a well that's been there since Jacob's time. So this is quite possibly around 2,000 years that this well has never run dry. People have always come to this well and have always found water. That's an impressive thing. I mean, I go down to the corner shop to get stuff and they've run out of things, okay, from time to time. But here is a well that is there for water, built by Jacob, the patriarch himself, and it has never run out. And she's saying, how can you give me running water when we've had this well for so long, it's never run out? Where are you going to get it from? She's thinking in purely physical terms. And she wants to know, where could I find it? And then Jesus' answer is really interesting, because he says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks the water from the well here will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Jesus here swaps that analogy from the living water, the running water that he was talking about, to here he's talking about a water that will give you eternal life. A living water, but not really water that he's speaking about. And he's saying to her, and he's saying to us, that you really need a water that truly satisfies. And he uses this picture. He says, you're out here in the middle of the day getting water. You're going to be out here tomorrow in the middle of the day getting water. And the day after, and the day after, and the day after, because if you drink water, you get thirsty again. And he's saying, but I'm not really talking about that kind of water. I'm talking about something that will give you complete and utter satisfaction, that you will no longer thirst for anything anymore. Jesus here is telling us that everyone is thirsty. And everyone remains thirsty unless they find something that is truly satisfying. And for you and for me, we all search for that. We search for something that is really satisfying, and often it turns out, if not always, definitely in time, it seems to be something that doesn't actually satisfy who we are and what we do. It turns out empty. Jesus is trying to move from talking about water to talking about life. And he's saying to her and to us, there are things that you and I might go after in our life, which for a time will satisfy our thirst, but in the end, we will be something new. And it was really interesting on Friday night, just gone, our youth group meets, and maybe you're probably not down here on a Friday, it's dangerous, but our youth group meets, and we've got about 20 kids that are very regular. They're there nearly every week, and we have kids, some kids come and some visitors, but we've got a fairly solid 20, which is fantastic, on a Friday night. And one of them was talking to one of our other leaders, one of Rob's kids actually, about his Apple Watch. And his Apple Watch, it's nice. Apple Watches are good. And it had the extra bit so it could like connect with Wi-Fi and all of those sort of things. I don't understand. It's just a watch. But he was saying how good it was and at the same time how it wasn't good. Because he said, I saved my money, because he's only young, he said, I saved my money for 6 months to buy this watch. And I had to do all of these jobs around the house. I did all of this effort because I really, really, really wanted it. And he said, and then I got it, and then about a month later, Apple bring out a new one. And he just felt ripped off because he bought this watch, which in and of itself is fine. But he was so frustrated that it wasn't now the best one. It had things that it couldn't do that he would like it to do because Apple tell him that's what it should be able to do. You know, it can cook your meals and drive your car. It can do everything, this watch, apparently. And I was thinking, as I listened to him, I thought, oh, that's exactly what it's like for everyone. I mean, we save up or we plan and we try to get something that we think will be satisfying, and in the end we go, but it's not. And Jesus wants for this woman to know that she's been thirsting ultimately not for God. And that's why when she says, can you give me this water so I don't have to come out to this well? Jesus has this odd reply and says, well, can you go and bring your husband here? And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. You've had five and now you're living with a man who's not your husband. You're actually very right on what you've just said. Jesus, it's a strange way to take the conversation, but when she says, give me this water, Jesus wants to reveal to her in her own heart what she has been looking at or to for her satisfaction up to this point. She's been looking to relationships to make her satisfied. And we don't know the reasons why those relationships broke down. Now, I'm not a watcher of Married at First Sight or MATS, to those who are in the know. But I can tell just from the ads that it's a train wreck of relationships, all right? And it's like a train wreck. It's just falling apart, but you can't look away. It's terrible. Well, we don't know whether her life's been like that, but we do know that she's been searching for happiness. And she's been thinking that it comes from having a relationship with a man. And it hasn't worked out. Not just once has it not worked out. It hasn't worked out five times, and now she's decided to take a different track of cohabiting, but ultimately, she's not satisfied. And Jesus, when he answers her, when she says, can you give me this water that will mean that I'm never thirsty again, he's saying to her, you've been looking for this kind of water to satisfy you, but you've been looking in the wrong place. You've been looking at relationships to satisfy you, but it's never going to work. And that's why when Jesus comes to it, he then says this. There's a time coming, verse 21, when they who worship the Father will not be on the mountain here, that's the mountain of Ebal in Samaria, or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. She's been looking to be happy, like we all do. We all look for something that will satisfy us. But ultimately, she's been looking in all of the wrong places. And Jesus here, in talking about living water and talking about how it's a picture of spiritual thirst, it's hardly new. It's something that the Bible has used a number of times, but most strongly in Jeremiah chapter 2, where in Jeremiah God says to the people here have rejected me. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water is what God calls himself. And they've dug their own cisterns, which are cracked and cannot hold water. And God says, this is a double evil. Not only do they not come to me, the source of water, but then they try and find it somewhere else. And that's exactly what this lady is doing, and that's exactly what Jesus wants for her to understand, that yes, you've been looking for satisfaction, and you've found that it isn't satisfying at all. And you've had to keep going, and you think I'm talking about water, but I'm talking about life, Jesus says. Those desires to be ultimately fulfilled, to have our thirst quenched, our thirst for life. And Jesus here is saying, you've had, as in C.S. Lewis' words, you've had an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. And that's how life works. We keep looking for the same thing and the same thing, and it keeps disappointing and it keeps disappointing. And here, when Jesus says, you worship what you don't know, but we worship what we do know, Jesus is saying there is a source of salvation. There is a place you and I can go where we will find satisfaction and ultimately be fulfilled. And it's been promised from the very beginning to the Jewish race, that is, to Abraham and to all of his descendants. And so when she asks a question about, well, where should salvation come from? Where am I going to worship? Jesus says, it's coming from the people of Israel. And then he underlines it and says in verse 26, I am the one who's bringing it. I am the one who will fulfill. That's why I can promise you that if you came to me for water, for life, that it would well up in you a spring of eternal life that would never run out. See, Jesus has told her that she actually needs water that will satisfy. And then Jesus says, and I am the source of that living water, and so I am the source of salvation. Now, do we actually believe that's true? Do we actually believe that Jesus is the only one from where salvation can come? That Jesus is the only one who can fulfill our deepest desires? He's the only one who is worthy of our worship, of our time, of our energy. Is he the only one that we can see as the one who will truly satisfy our souls and give us the things that we desperately need for life? Because if we believe that, do we then believe, as Jesus does here, that it's not just for me? It's not just for the Nicodemuses of the world, but it's for the women of Samaria. It's for everyone, everywhere, in every place, every time. Because if we believe that, then we would be those who do what the woman does in response to Jesus telling her that I am the source of everything that you've been looking for. I am the one that was promised by God to Abraham and ultimately through the Jewish nation. And I am its fulfillment. And I'm the one who will truly satisfy you. All those other things and people that you've been looking to that have let you down and have hurt you and broken you and isolated you and given you alienation from everything, those things were cracked cisterns. But I, Jesus is saying, am a source of eternal life. How does she respond? Well, in the second part of our reading, it said that Samaritans from the town came and believed in him because of her testimony. And what was it? He told me everything I ever did. It's frightening when you think about it. That her joy at knowing Jesus comes from the fact that he told her everything that she did. I can imagine the everything there would be a fairly interesting list. But Jesus stays, and more people come to believe. And what do they believe? They believe that this man, Jesus, really is the Saviour of the world. And they hear it because this woman goes and tells them all about it. The bit that we skipped over is Jesus explaining to his disciples that the harvest is always ready. It's surprisingly how ready people are to know God. It's not that surprising when you think about it, because all of us are looking for something, and Jesus is saying people are ready. They want to know what will bring satisfaction in life. And Jesus is the one who can do that. And he says, look at the harvest. There's people everywhere who are looking for me, and these are the kinds of people that the Father seeks to worship him. All kinds of people. Every kind. So we have to ask ourselves, are we like this woman? Not in her previous behaviour, but in her response to finding the true well of water that never runs out. To finding the true source of life. We don't know anything about whether she changed her life. We know nothing about what she said other than come and meet Jesus. But she did it, and others came to know who Jesus was. And as a little postscript, Peter and John in Acts chapter 8 turn up in Samaria, and there's a huge revival of people who come to know Jesus, for whom the Spirit becomes part of their life and takes up residence as promised. And John, I think, who wrote this, he's the same John who went to Samaria and saw that happen. I think he may have looked back and remembered this woman and the fact that all of these people had already been ready to see who Jesus was, so that when he went to Samaria, all they did was say, yes, we believe he's the Saviour of the world. But would our lives say that? Do we really think that Jesus satisfies our soul? You see, over these last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the fact that life is found in Jesus. That's part of who we are as God's people. That wherever we may have looked for life, that ultimately it became fruitless and frustrating, and now when we come to see Jesus, we know that the life that he gives is a life that springs up and flows out and never runs out. But is that what people would say if they saw us? I mean, we might use those words and declare, like this woman, that Jesus is the one who we can worship. He is the one who will satisfy our soul. He's the one who is the chosen King of God. He's the one who is the Saviour of the world. We can say all those things, but would our lives demonstrate it? We could declare the truth, but do our lives actually demonstrate that we think that is true? Or could people be thinking, you might say that Jesus is the source of life, but in your own life, in your own walk, it looks much more like something else is trying to satisfy you. And if that's true of you, well, then it's true of me too. We all have temptation to turn away from God, the source of life, seen in the face of Jesus. And instead we look to other things to save us, other things that will satisfy us. But we, like this woman, need to turn away from those things and to look to him as the true and only source of eternal life. So let's pray that God would do that to us today. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you that Jesus saw past everything that this woman may have represented, being a Samaritan, being morally questionable, and saw someone whom you were seeking out, someone that could worship you in spirit and in truth, someone who'd been looking to anywhere else to satisfy the longing of their soul, but they needed you. Jesus, thank you for not just the example that you show us of how to reach towards others who do not know you, how to reach across all of those boundaries which are sometimes so important to us, not only how to speak with those who really are on a search in life, but more than that, that you, Jesus, are our Saviour, that you are the one who provides eternal life. You are the one who can truly satisfy our longings and our heart. And you are the one who can give us water that never runs out, that we would never need be thirsty again, because you are the source of living water. Help us to know that in our minds, but embrace it in our hearts. Help our lives to reflect that truth, that if all we ever had was you, that we would be satisfied. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.